Okay, my name is Brent Evers. I'm one of the elders, and we're going to continue this series of Sunday school lessons on the subject of suffering. And today's topic is personal preparation for suffering. So glad you're here, and as people trickle in, we'll just go ahead and get started. And as I was thinking about this topic, I thought the good news is the people sitting in this room, the people listening to this recording, they're making efforts to prepare for suffering. I mean, that's what you're doing by saying, I want to come to a class. I want to learn. I want to be prepared for the inevitable times in my life where I'm going to suffer. Tim Challies, I don't know if you all know him. He's up in Chicago. He's a writer. He's a blogger. I've appreciated his ministry over the years. He sends out a daily email that has links to different articles that he would recommend. So I've followed him over the years. And just tragically, a year and a half ago, he has three kids, and his boy had gone off to college down into to Southern Seminary at Boyce there, and just unexpectedly had a heart condition that they didn't know about, and his son just died, just unexpectedly. So just a tragic turn of events, and he's written about that over the last year and a half, and I've appreciated a lot of what he said. So I'm going to quote a few times of some of the things that he's written, and I'm going to start with a quote. He says, "Ideally, trials are not the time to construct a relationship, but the time to lean upon an existing one. Ideally, trauma is not the time to begin trying to understand how God is present in our pain, but the time to lean into what we already know to be true. Ideally, darkness is not the time to begin groping around for a light, but the time to depend upon the light you have been carrying around with you all along." So today we're going to spend most of our time in the first chapter of the book of James. So if you'd like to go ahead and open your Bibles to that, my hope is that you will gain a long-lasting benefit from this passage. It's a familiar passage, but I just want to look a little bit more detail into it. So not just for today, but for when you enter the trials of life. Trials drive us to the Word and to prayer like nothing else does. And hopefully you'll remember and be helped by this as you revisit this passage over the course of your life. So let me read this first part, James chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed, so too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this morning as we celebrate Mother's Day, and we just lift up the mothers to you, that you would bless them and encourage them in their lives of ministry and the high calling that is. Lord, I pray now as we look into this passage of your word that you would teach us, you would guide our thinking and bring to remembrance over the years to come. As we endure the trials of this life that are inevitable, we pray, Lord, that you'd be working through all of those, and we ask that your spirit would be with us just now. In Jesus' name, amen. Travis, could you get that door for me? Thanks. So let's just start there at the beginning. It says James. James is the half-brother of Jesus. He came to believe after the resurrection of Jesus. Grew up in the same household as Jesus, but didn't believe in who Jesus was until after the ultimate trial of persecution and crucifixion and then resurrection. It says, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you remember Logan's message from a few weeks ago, he talked about that word bondservant means slave. It's a slave. We are a slave of God and a slave of Christ. And a slave is a person deprived of all personal freedom and totally under the control of his master. Obedience and loyalty to his master, the one who provides food, clothing, and housing, was required of every slave. The word doulos, is the Greek word, means born a slave. So James is saying he's not only a slave, but he was born a slave. And what he means by that, by the new birth that he had experienced through his faith in Jesus Christ. Christians have been born again into a new life. We're no longer honored for who we are, but for whom we serve, the living God. This is the starting point for any hope in this life, any hope of enduring during suffering. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by Christ, live by faith in the Son of God who gave me, loved me, and gave himself up for me, Galatians 2:20. So that's a good starting point for us to think about our position, our situation in life. If I am born again, if I'm a Christian, I am a slave. It's not my life, it's Christ's life in me. So that helps to kind of get clarity as far as when hardships come and not to be surprised. If we are a slave of Christ, then he has saved us from being a slave of Satan or a slave of our flesh. How could we not gladly follow and serve him? But there are some who claim to be a Christian who don't follow through. Let me quote Challies again. There are many people who come to faith in Christ, who build a relationship with him, who pledge allegiance to him, who are baptized and received into the church, but who then quickly go stagnant. They are slow to establish the habits and patterns that will cause their relationship to grow and to thrive. They fail to implement the disciplines of reading and prayer through which they will speak to God and God to them. They fail to commit to their local church where they can increase their knowledge of God. They fail to love for God and where they can learn how to love others in the way Christ has loved them. They accumulate wasted years, years in which they could have gotten to know the God they love. So when trials come, it's no surprise that the faith of such people fails to thrive or even to survive. Trouble in this life is inevitable in this world of woe. So how do we prepare for suffering? It goes on in James here, it says, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. Who knows why those 12 tribes of Israel were dispersed? Persecution. Yeah, in the context of persecution, Stephen is martyred, the Jerusalem, the churches disperse around the world, and the cause of that was persecution. So James is speaking to a persecuted people. He says greetings. We still use the word greetings, but back in the day, greetings actually had a special meaning. It meant rejoice, be glad. Just in that word, greetings meant rejoice, be glad. James wrote this letter to gladden hearts, to give Christians a way to verify their salvation, to comfort them in their trials. Trials that Satan uses to try and make Christians doubt their salvation. Salvation is the most important thing in our life. We need to know that we are truly saved, to have the assurance that we are at peace with Almighty God, our Creator. To test the genuineness of a diamond, jewelers will actually put a diamond underwater, in clear water. A true diamond, an authentic diamond, will actually sparkle more brilliantly in underwater than it will in the air. But if you put an imitation diamond underwater, just the opposite happens. It becomes dull, and you can tell very clearly, even the untrained eye can tell the difference between a genuine diamond and an artificial diamond when it's put underwater. Related to our faith, there's a difference between a genuinely saved Christian and those who just say they are. we could call them a said Christian. A saved Christian versus a said Christian. There's a noticeable difference in radiance when these people are undergoing difficult times. When a Christian is put underwater, so to speak, that's when they sparkle even more. How a person handles trouble will reveal whether his faith is living or dead, genuine or imitation, saving or non-saving. Everyone who lives in this world endures some measure of trouble. It's the consequence of the fall. Humans and the world have been corrupted by sin. God's own children are not exempt from trouble. Trouble in even the best of things that he gives us, marriage and family. Jesus assured his disciples that in this world you have trouble and suffering. So, we all expect occasional trouble in our job, in school, in our culture, even in our family and church. We know that we cannot escape criticism, frustration, disappointment, physical and emotional pain, disease, injury, and eventually death. And Christians can expect trouble because of our faith. Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." John 15:20. So James' major emphasis is that if a person's faith is genuine, it will prove itself during times of trouble. We will have the joy of assurance of our faith being more precious than diamonds. John MacArthur says this, James shows us that when faith is but an empty profession or a mere sentiment, not based on firm convictions of truth, the fire of trouble will burn it up. But where there is true faith, affliction naturally leads to deeper thoughts on one's true condition than under other circumstances, and thereby frees the heart from deception and self-righteousness. Weakness leads to wrestling with God in prayer, and the experience of his grace strengthens our hope. MacArthur goes on in his commentary on James to list 8 purposes found in Scripture for the Lord's allowing suffering in our lives. So as we think about preparing for trials, listen to these purposes for trials. It's things we've talked about, but also bringing up some new things. So we'll divert from James here just for a moment. Let me list these 8 purposes for trials. First, trials test our faith. Trials test the strength of our faith. When trials come, a person who becomes resentful, bitter, and self-pitying plainly exposes their weak faith. On the other hand, a person who turns more and more to the Lord as troubles get worse and asks his help in carrying the burdens demonstrates a faith that is strong. I've heard it said that trials make you bitter or better. Second, trials are given to humble us, to keep us humble. The greater our blessings, the more Satan will tempt us to look on them as our own accomplishments rather than the Lord's. The Apostle Paul testified, "To keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself," to keep us humble. Third, God allows us to suffer trials in order to wean us from our dependence on worldly things. To wean us from our dependence on worldly things. The more we accumulate material possessions and worldly knowledge, experience, recognition, the more we're tempted to rely on them instead of the Lord. The fourth purpose of trials is to call us to eternal and heavenly hope. To eternal and heavenly hope. The harder our trials become, the longer they last, the more we look forward to being with the Lord. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul also said in 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction," just think about just a light feather dancing around, "momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory." Think about the heaviest rock anchor you can imagine. Far beyond all comparison. So we can't even compare, but at the same time, if you can picture in your mind the momentary light affliction is just very light, and at the time to us seem very heavy, but yet in eternity those are going to be anchors for our soul. So that is creating far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Fifth, trials reveal what we really love. Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac not only proved his faith, but also his supreme love for the Lord. Nothing and no one else should be dearer to us than the Lord, even our families. Trials reveal what we really love. Sixth, trials are given to teach us to value God's blessings. To value God's blessings. Our flesh tells us to value the world and the things of the world. But through trials, our faith tells us to value the spiritual things of God with which He has blessed us abundantly. His word, His care, His provision, His strength, and ultimately His salvation. David said, "Because your kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you." Psalm 66:3. Seventh, the Lord uses trials to develop in His saints strength. Enduring strength for greater usefulness. To develop enduring strength for greater usefulness. The Puritan Thomas Manson observed that while all things are quiet and comfortable, we live by sense or feelings rather than faith. But the worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace. Paul says, "I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." 2 Corinthians 12. When the battle comes, the strength of our faith is tested and proven. And eighth, the Lord uses trials to enable us to better help others in their trials. To help others. Paul sums up this principle with these words to the Corinthians. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any afflictions with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We are comforted to comfort others." And we'll talk more about this next week as we talk about ministering to those who are suffering. So these are ways that God uses trials in our lives in a productive way in the life of a believer. So since trials are so productive, it's essential for us to be prepared to respond rightly to them. Let's go back to our text in James. Verse 2 says, "Consider it all joy." A joyful attitude. Consider it all joy while persevering through trials. Consider is an imperative. Consider it all joy is not the normal response to trials. So God is commanding us to do something. Consider it all joy. And if He commands us to do something, He's going to supply the ability to do it. Consider it all joy. Joy is different than happiness. Happiness is an emotion. Happiness comes and goes. Happiness depends on our circumstances. It shows on our face. But joy is different. Joy is a bedrock of a believer that is something that we receive when we're at peace with Almighty God. He is at peace with us. We're at peace with Him. That's a joy. That's different than happiness, and that's something that can't be taken away from us. He goes on to say, "My brethren," His brothers and sisters, fellow believers in the Lord. That includes us if we're believing in the Lord. Then he says, "When," does any of your Bibles say "if"? I looked. There's none version, no version say "if." It says, when you encounter various trials for sure coming. This helps us to be motivated to prepare for suffering. We know it is coming. And then encounter has the unexpected feel of falling into or being surprised by. You come around the corner and boom, you run into somebody. It's unexpected. It's an encounter. Diverse trials. Diverse means, well, it could be internal or external. Paul talked about this last week, where an external circumstance leads to an internal reaction. An external trial leads to our internal response. And how we deal with trials, the external trials, internally, reveals where our faith is. We are to have a joyful attitude in the midst of a trial. We have to fight for joy. It doesn't happen naturally. We need to look for the window in the trial to see joy. There's got to be hope there somewhere. We need to look for it. We need to step out of our circumstances sometimes to see what God is doing. And that's hard to do. Emotionally, we're involved. We're just overwhelmed at times. We are exhausted. And yet, if we can just stop, remember, step out of our circumstances and try to get a glimpse of what God is doing. As you see the storm clouds coming, it's springtime, so these spring storms come through. You look in the distance and you see that huge thunderhead, you know, that big cumulonimbus tower, and the wind is coming towards you, and you know that storm is coming. Prepare your attitude to receive the trial with joy. Every once in a while, I get a glimpse of the hope that I have, you know, hopefully more in the future, and hope for all of us, but you know the trial's coming, and you say, this is going to be hard. I know it's coming, but at the same time, there's this supernatural peace, or excitement almost, a joy that the Lord is going to do something in the trial. So that's my hope, is that even though we see the hard times coming, we know the storm's coming, God is going to do something through it. And so that's my hope, is we'll see that more and more. So the joyful attitude is the first means James shows us to endure the trials. So have a joyful attitude. Next, we need to have an understanding mind. So that's our attitude. Let's think about our mind. He says in verse 3, knowing, thinking. There's a difference between knowing and feeling. Feelings come and go. It's kind of like happiness. It's something that's circumstantial. But if you know something, you have thought about it. You've meditated on it. You've experienced something that causes you to know deep down, I don't have to wonder about this. I know this. So it says, knowing what? That the testing of your faith produces endurance. As Christians, we know from our experience and from God's word that the testing of our faith produces endurance. His promise is true. After we've endured suffering or testing, our trust in the Lord is not only intact, but all the stronger for the testing. Testing is important. How many of you enjoy taking tests? No hands. Oh, maybe there's one, Gary. Of course, Gary. I was talking to a lady just the other day who's an actuary. An actuary is a very smart math person who works for insurance companies, and they deal with risk. And I know a kid graduating from high school this year is a very smart math guy, and I was thinking, what can he do? And I was thinking, actuary might be good. So I was asking her, what's it take to be an actuary? And she goes, well, first of all, you've got to really enjoy taking hard tests. And I said, well, that rules about everybody out. But she said there's like a series of 10 to 13 just over years, and it's just amazing. So anyway, but I was thinking, testing is important. Testing proves something is genuine. You know, when they build a bridge, they're testing that steel, they're testing that concrete. But why? To make sure it's up to specifications so that it won't fail. To see if that bridge is going to last the long haul. How much more important is our faith? We need to know that our faith is going to last for the long haul, for eternity. So staying power, is it going to last? Endurance. The testing of our faith produces endurance. That permanent inner quality of strength, which increases each time a trial is patiently and trustingly endured. The permanent inner quality of strength, endurance, which increases each time we go through testing. The Lord will not only allow His children to face anything that they cannot, in His power and provision, survive and endure. He won't bring you a test that you can't pass. Hebrews 11 is a long series of testimonies to men and women of God whose faith enabled them to endure afflictions for the Lord's sake and were strengthened. It goes on to say, they were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were tempted, they were destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, and on it goes, and it says, these gained approval through their faith. The testing of their faith proved their faith. Writer goes on in Hebrews 12:1 to say, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, since we have the example, the testimony of those who have gone before us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Pastor Logan's talked about this. This running this race is the life that we live. Just a reminder that sometimes God uses trials when it says, Let's lay aside every encumbrance and every sin that slows us down or that encumbers us. Just a reminder that sometimes God uses trials to discipline us or as a consequence for our sin. I listed all those benefits, but there's a reality that sometimes he's spanking us. We should always ask the Lord to reveal any sin in our lives during suffering. And even before suffering would come, I hope that we're sensitive to the conviction of sin and being quick to repent to avoid suffering. Our earthly Father disciplines us, but God disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. Hebrews 12:9. The testing of our faith produces endurance. And verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be able to be, you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. A submissive will, we would call this. Let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. To persevere through trials, we need a joyful attitude, an understanding mind, and a submissive will. The only way out of a trial is through the trial. The Lord promises no bypasses, only that he will always see his people through the trials without their suffering spiritual harm. Certainly can suffer physical harm and ultimately death, but ultimately spiritual harm will not come as a result of trials. We let God do his work of strengthening and perfecting us with our submissive will. We let him do his work. Not my will, but yours be done. Notice the word perfect. It does not mean moral or spiritual perfection or sinlessness, but instead refers to that which is fully developed or mature. Becoming more like Christ is the goal of endurance. And then the word complete. It's the idea of being whole or entire. And lacking in nothing reinforces this completeness, comprehensiveness, not lacking in anything of spiritual importance and value. 1 Peter 5:10 says this, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Same concept. God is using trials to make us complete and whole. With a submissive will, God will mature us to be more like Christ. Next, we're going to look at a believing heart. We need to have a believing heart as we go through trials. Verses 5 through 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith. There's that believing heart. Without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So let's say you're going through a trial, or you see that trial coming, and you're doing your best to have a joyful attitude and try to understand with your mind, and you're wanting to have a submissive will for the Lord, but you're having difficulty grasping what's happening or why. You just don't understand. You lack wisdom, and you're struggling to understand. What are we to do? It says we are to ask God for wisdom. In the context of suffering, God says, ask for wisdom. To go through a test, to withstand trials, to have understanding, we need wisdom, and we need to ask of God. It's another command, like consider it all joy, ask God for wisdom. Strong, sound faith is not based on feelings, but on knowledge and understanding of the promises of God's truth. This is spiritual wisdom. You see the contrast between knowing and feeling. I keep going back and forth, and we'll just continue to bring that home. Listen to the familiar passage, Proverbs 3:5-7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. Ask God for wisdom. Trials will naturally increase and enhance our prayer life. You might even get a taste of what it means to pray without ceasing. Deep trials just drive you to constant prayer. As we look to the Lord and we ask him for help, for wisdom, he, next phrase, gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is similar to Mark 7. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Without reproach, without means, without hesitation or fault-finding, and it is a promise, will be given to him. Ask for wisdom, and God will give it to you. James then turns from describing the Father's role to the child, us, and lets us know that there is a right way to ask God for wisdom. In faith, without doubting. In faith, without doubting. In faith, with a believing heart. It must be a request backed by genuine trust in who God is, his character, in God's promises, and according to God's will. And we need to know the word to do that and to be prayerful about this. The writer of Hebrews reminds us, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We believe in God, and we believe that he answers prayer, and we go to him, and he says, and he will answer. But it says, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. This is a picture of a tumultuous sea and coincides with the immature faith we see in Ephesians 4. We just went through this a few months ago. The immature faith in Ephesians 4:14 says, is tossed here and there by waves. Sounds the same word picture, tumultuous sea. But then it goes on in Ephesians to say, and is carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So if your faith is immature, or your faith is doubting, not only are you vulnerable to go through a trial without any hope, but you are vulnerable to false teaching, to falling away from the faith. A similar word picture of the doubting faith and the immature faith and the dangerous consequences of both. When God is not trusted, trials can go from bad to worse. It goes on to say, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Although he claims to be a believer, his action during trials reveals that he is actually an unbeliever. He may turn to human resources rather than singularly trusting in the Lord for answers and for help. Or he becomes bitter and resentful and seeks no help at all. Double-minded means trying to serve two gods, which is impossible. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Pilgrim's Progress has a character, a man called Mr. Facing Both Ways. Physically, you can't do that. Spiritually, you can't do that either. So James later says in chapter 4, a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. So a double-minded is a man that is unstable in all his ways. We must have a believing heart to persevere through the trials, really believing the Lord. Next, we see a humble spirit. A humble spirit, verse 9 says, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers that grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. The brother of humble circumstances, these dispersed Jewish Christians, probably had lost a lot of their wealth. They had been moved from their homeland, and they were economically poor. They would have lost most of their possessions while fleeing, but despite their circumstances, such a believer was to glory in his high position, to have the perspective of eternity and seeing where they are, stood with the Lord. As a child of God, we have a high position with countless blessings. Christians may be poor, but they have eternal riches. When God, in his wisdom and sovereignty, takes away physical possessions from some of his children, it's for the purpose of making them spiritually mature, a blessing infinitely more valuable than anything they have lost. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Romans 8. So James then presents the other side of the principle. The rich man should glory in his humiliation. Material things fail to give inner and lasting satisfaction or spiritual help. A rich man should rejoice when trials come because they teach him this lesson, that it's all going to fade, disappear. It's not going to give lasting satisfaction. Both he and his possessions are like flowering grass and will pass away. Right now is a beautiful time out. You look at the spring flowers and everything's just pristine, but 90-degree weather is coming tomorrow. And it's just how quickly it all of a sudden it'll just look, meh. Doesn't look like it used to. How much more so in Israel, in the land of Israel, the desert climate there. They just get just a little hint of some beautiful spring flowers and boom, the hot scorching wind comes and it's just all gone. Because all men have a natural tendency to trust in material things, James gives special attention to the dangers of wealth. He warns against trusting in it. He says, for the sun rises with the scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Here today, gone tomorrow. The point is that trials are the great equalizer, bringing all God's children to dependence on him. Wealth does not bring God closer, nor does poverty keep him further away. And then the reward for perseverance. Verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed means much more than mere happiness of a carefree life. It has the idea of a profound inner joy and satisfaction that only the Lord himself is able to give to those who patiently endure and conquer trials. The man who perseveres under trial is the man who never relinquishes his confident trust in God. He is a true believer who perseveres and becomes the man who has been approved. By passing the test with faith intact, perseverance brings God's approval and ultimately the crown of life, or the crown which is life, eternal life. Perseverance is the result and evidence of salvation and eternal life. James associates faithful perseverance under trial with genuine love for God, those who love him. Peter writes, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Our ongoing love for God is evidence of our true faith. Let me quote Tim Challies again. He says, on the evening of November 3rd, we received the news that our son had collapsed and died. Much of the next few hours have been mercifully erased from my mind, but I do have a few vivid memories. And among them is grabbing my wife, Aline, looking in her eyes and rehearsing together what we knew to be true. We spoke of our rock-solid convictions that God is good, so he had done no wrong. That God is sovereign, so he had not missed an opportunity to intervene. That God's will is better than ours, even when the two seem to clash so sharply, so painfully. In that moment, we subjugated our feelings to our doctrine. We allowed what we knew to interpret what we felt. When times were good, when life was easy, when our family was whole, we had trained ourselves in sound doctrine and biblical truths. We had listened to sermons and read books and studied scripture. We knew the character of God. We knew the promises of God. We knew where we stood with God. We had established in our minds and our hearts the truths that would interpret our experience. We had established in our minds and hearts the truths that would interpret our experience. He said he wasn't prepared for the emotional agony that comes with losing a child, but he encourages us with this. When all seems to be gain, plan for when all may seem to be lost. Learn your doctrine in peacetime so you can deploy it in war. When you know who God is, you can trust him for what he does. So hopefully God will use this passage in James over the rest of your life as you read this passage to bring remembrance of these truths that God has given us, these promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the timeless truths that it gives us. And we thank you for this book of James. I pray, Lord, that you would bring to remembrance these truths over our lives as we either are in trials or as we look to the future, as we will face trials, that you will help us to count it all joy and that you will be with us to be changing us into the image of Christ. Lord, I pray now as we go from here that you would bless our time of worship, time of teaching from your word, and you would be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.